beautiful day, hasn't it? Beautiful time of year. There was a time when everything in this world was beautiful every day. Will it come again? Yes. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. A new heaven and a new earth, the tabernacle of God with men, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Why can't it be now? Wouldn't we all like to have it now? Wouldn't God like to have it now? Why can't it be, dear friend? Why can't it be now, right now, this minute? Every cripple leaping for joy like that man at the beautiful gate of the temple in Jerusalem. Every leper cleansed. Every blind eye opened. Every cancer patient delivered forever. Ah, the heart of God longs for it much more than we do. This evening we want to study a bit about what God is accomplishing in this plan of salvation through the ministry of consequences. Last night, you remember, we studied that the sickness problem can never be fully solved till the sin problem is solved. And we looked at the guilt of sin, the ignorance that sin brings, the dominion that sin exercises in the life, the consequences that sin brings, and the final result, or death. And we found that the gospel has the answer for all five of these aspects. But the one that medical missionaries are continually confronted with in their ministry is this matter of consequences. For sickness is a consequence of transgression. And while God forgives instantly the repentant sinner, and covers his guilt with the precious blood of Christ, while he enlightens his understanding and teaches him the way, while he gives him power, if he's willing, to obey the law which before he had broken, and while he promises him, ultimately, release from the condemnation of death and deliverance from that awful second death, which is the penalty of the broken law. While God does all that, and while he seeks, through your efforts and mine, to reduce the consequences and help the individual to recover from the ruin that transgression has brought. Nevertheless, in this life, the results of sin are not fully canceled out. The man that's lost his leg hobbles along on a wooden leg until the resurrection or translation day. The man whose eyes have been blinded through some explosion or in some other way is without sight until that wonderful day when the Savior will change this body of our humiliation and make it like unto his glorious body. But these effects of sin are not confined to the physical. We're dealing not merely with wooden legs and blind eyes. In all levels, in all dimensions, the consequences of sin are apparent. Our faith is comparatively weak, our vision impaired in spiritual things. We are mere pygmies compared with the saints like Adam and Enoch. And this is true not merely in physical size, but as I say, in other dimensions. What does it all mean? God is seeking to teach us, friends, that sin is a tremendous evil. Sin is a tremendous evil, and no ordinary means of cure can take care of it. Now this leads me to this fact, and you all recognize it, that many who seek religion seek it as a possible avenue of escape from suffering. Most people who come to a doctor are trying to escape from suffering. Well, you say, sure, that's why they come. Indeed. And the same is true of religion. And you say, well, isn't that all right? Well, that's the ultimate result of God's medical ministry. That's the ultimate result of the gospel. As we've quoted these texts tonight, God's program is a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness, where there's no pain or sickness. And this is plainly stated on the last page of the Bible to be the result of bringing a people back to harmony with law. For it is written, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. As the wise man says, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. In other words, the one who gave the law, our Lord, in his infinite wisdom, had opened before his far-seeing eye every possible path that a man could take. And may I word it this way, he selected from all those numerous paths the path which would bring the greatest happiness to a man. And that, he said, was to be the path that you and I were to walk in. Love is not only the fulfilling of the law as relates to our obedience. Love is the fountain of the law in the heart of God. It's because he loved us that he gave us this law. Satan says this is a very narrow concept. He suggests that the way to be really happy is to take any road you want and as many as you want. Don't deny yourself any. Don't restrict yourself in any way. But his suggestions are deceptive, and his assertions are not true. But God has allowed him access to the human family. And for 6,000 years, he's been peddling his wares of deception and rebellion. But all around us are many, many evidences that God's way is the best, and that transgression of the law brings pain and suffering. But tonight I would like to have us zero in on this great fact. Sin brings pain, not only to the sinner, but to others who are affected by it. Sin brings pain, not only to the transgressor, but to all who love the transgressor. A number of years ago, we had a student who was involved in a problem. She'd been taking some things that she shouldn't, didn't belong to her. And, of course, as should happen, there came a reckoning day. It fell to my lot to be involved in the study of the thing. And after those in charge immediately of her program had given study to it, I was talking with this student. She was repentant. But finally she came up with this question. She said, now, what's going to happen to me? What is the punishment? And I said, there will be no punishment. Those who have studied this thing have decided that you are repentant, and that this won't happen again. But I said, wait a minute, don't conclude by this that this means there's no suffering. Don't conclude that at all. Because I said, your mother has already suffered a great deal, and others here who love you have suffered. They're sorry to see you miss your glorious opportunity to be true. And so it has brought pain and suffering. And then I said to her, remember, there is no way in this world that a person can do wrong without it bringing pain and suffering to many hearts. Did I tell her the truth? This is the truth, dear friend. This is the truth. But I'm sorry to say that today a permissive gospel is being echoed around the world. It even seeps in among the remnant. The idea is this, that God is some sort of glorified, jolly old Santa Claus who's around passing out presents and not inquiring too closely about your conduct or attitude. He's just good-natured, easy to get along with, he loves everybody, and he accepts you as a person. No matter what you do, he loves you. If you drink, smoke, gamble, beat your wife, break up the furniture, lose your temper, of course, it'd be better if you didn't do it, but that doesn't change your relationship to God because God loves you. God is love. You've heard it, haven't you? Well, somebody says, Brother Frazee, isn't that true that God loves sinners and God loves everybody regardless what they do? Listen, friends, there's a grain of truth and a bushel of chaff in what I've just been reciting as the popular gospel. It is true, certainly, that God loves us and that God loves sinners. But it's also true, and this is because he loves sinners, sin breaks his heart. Sin breaks his heart. It's true that he invites every sinner to come home, regardless of what he's done, but he wants them to come home. He doesn't want them to stay out there in the pig pen, or what precedes the pig pen. When the prodigal son came home, he was welcomed. And it was no change of attitude on the father's part. The father revealed to the son that day a love which did not originate that day. It was there all the time. Every day the son had been gone. The father had been weeping and praying, longing for his return. And the welcome that the son got overwhelmed him. It broke his heart. But my dear friends, there were some things that the prodigal son did not bring home with him. He didn't bring the pigs with him. He left them in the far country. Neither did he bring the wine and the harlots that preceded the pig pen. He didn't bring his deck of cards and his literature and records and music that belonged to the far country. He didn't bring any of that home with him, right? God, I repeat, is not some permissive grandpa just delighted to welcome every rebel, no matter how much of their rebellion they bring home with them. Nothing of the kind. Love weeps over sin. And love cannot celebrate the return of the rebel who insists on smuggling in his rebellion and all the paraphernalia that goes with it. Not that we can buy God's favor. We've covered that ground. The prodigal's return did not make the father's response of welcome. It enabled the prodigal to receive it. The father's heart was full of love all the way along. We do not repent in order that God may love us. But God reveals his love to us in order that we may repent. Suppose I'm out here helping to build a house, and I run a sliver in my hand. Quite a little piece of lumber lodged there, deep in the tissues. And I try to get it out, but it breaks off. There it is, embedded in the flesh. What's happening? It hurts. It hurts. Well, it'll go away after a while, won't it? No. No. It hurts more after a while. So I go to the doctor. And I say, "Doctor, this thing just hurts me so much. Isn't there something you can give me?" "What about it, doctor? Can you give me something?" "Sure, you can give me something. You can give me a pill or give me a shot." "Oh, that's what I need. Give me a shot, doctor. Give me a pill. Give me something, because this is hurting me." Is that the answer? If I get the pill or the shot, several hours later, what have I got? Got the pain again. Why? I still have the sliver embedded there. Isn't it strange how simple it is when we use an illustration like that to see a point, and how difficult it is for people to get the message when it comes to a thousand other similar problems? Yes, sin brings pain. And the great purpose of medical ministry is not to stop the pain. It's to stop the sin that makes the pain. Don't misunderstand me. I thank God for everything we can do to work with God to relieve pain. But let us never forget that our mission is to get rid of that sliver. Our objective is to really make a cure. Our efforts are not merely to stop the uncomfortable feeling, but to get rid of the problem that makes the uncomfortable feeling. This has a bearing on our whole approach to our patients, physical, mental, and spiritual, whatever their problem may be. Unless we understand this, dear friend, we'll be taken in by some of the many, many things that are filling the world today on all levels. I was impressed by a statement that came out not long ago in U.S. News and World Report. It was an interview with a man who has both an M.D. and a law degree. He's an attorney and a physician. Interesting combination. He was speaking of a number of things that he had observed, but my eye caught this statement, and I share it with you. Reliance on drugs to stamp out feelings and deal with symptoms can prevent individuals from getting at the roots of their problems. The big danger, as I see it, is that people generally think that there can be a chemical answer for every emotional or psychological upset. Do you find it, physicians? Is that what your patients want, many of them? A chemical answer to every emotional and psychological upset. There is something seductive about looking to external agents to solve internal problems. There is a tremendous over-reliance on tranquilizers. At present, we don't allow people to go through normal grief mechanisms. When there is a bereavement in the family, we try to stamp out the emotions. I remember a funeral I had, a young mother had lost her little one, a babe of, I suppose, a year old. But do you know, that mother was so drugged that she never got a word of my sermon. Oh, she was there, sitting there. But her mind was not getting the message. Now notice what this physician says. At present, we don't allow people to go through normal grief mechanisms. When there is a bereavement in the family, we try to stamp out the emotions. That's a case of buy now, pay later. Because the emotion is going to come back sometime in the future, perhaps at a time when friends aren't so sympathetic and supportive. An interesting concept, isn't it, friends? An interesting observation. Have any of you seen those little cards about so long? You can carry around your pocket, you can go to the store and pick out anything you want and show them that card. Take it home. Go down to the gas station, say, fill her up. Show them the little card. Don't have to pay anything. Wonderful, isn't it? What has happened? Did I really get it? Did I really get the problem solved that way? I merely postponed what? The payment. And listen, if I postpone it more than a few days, what have I done beside that? I've added to it. And so on and on and on. You mean I have to pay more that way? That's right. It's a very popular method, isn't it? And the world's methods, my friends, whether they're exercised through a physician or through a chaplain, whether they're exercised on the physical level, the chemical level, the spiritual level, the psychological level, the world's methods are postponing payday for a lot of people, friends. Postponing payday for a lot of people. But they are not actually paying the debt. Rather, the debt accumulates, compounded daily. This is what is happening. And you will miss the thrust of my study tonight if you suppose that it is directed basically to the drug question. Whatever you may get in that area is a fringe benefit. I'm dealing with this whole matter, dear friends, of the pain that sin brings to transgressors. The way of transgressors is hard. And our business is not to pave the way. So it makes it easier for transgressors to go on and on in their transgression while we seek to alleviate pain on all levels, physical, mental, and spiritual. We must do so in a rational way. And by rational, I do not mean merely hydrotherapy or charcoal. No, no. Rational has to do with being reasonable. And the reasonable thing is not some remedy for this hand. That's not the primary thing. That hand with the splinter in it needs what? Surgery, if necessary, to do what? To get rid of the sliver, to get rid of the splinter, because that is the basic problem. And as we noted last night, one of the greatest causes of sickness of all kinds is guilt. And again, the answer of the true medical missionary is not to tranquilize the guilt. It is not to try to jolly a person along. It is to get at the basic problem of sin and help the sinner to see in Jesus the answer to his needs. And what will do that? The revelation of the love of God on the cross. And that, in the light of our study tonight, is this: God suffers when man sins. God suffers when man sins. And why does he suffer? because sin is rebellion, and rebellion is separation from God. And if I see that, and I see that my Creator loves me so much that my sin breaks His heart, then I begin to thank God that somebody loves me enough to suffer with me, to suffer for me. And that is God's way of bringing me to repentance. Yes, sin brings suffering. And often, usually, more to others than to the sinner himself. Only today, I received a long-distance call from several thousand miles away, a dear mother, burdened, heartbroken over her daughter, who's been under an influence that has led her away from God and truth. She was seeking help, references, prayer, and I'm so thankful that we had the privilege over the telephone of sharing the promises of God and engaging together in intercession for the lost one. My point is this: the mother is suffering more than the daughter is. The mother is suffering more than the daughter is. Now shall I tell her, mother, cheer up, you're saved. No, the mother is sharing the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Some of you here know what that means. One of my favorite texts in the Bible is Isaiah 63:9. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. This is speaking of Christ and His relation to His people. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. There is no way for anybody to suffer without Jesus suffering more than that person does. And He's not seeking release from suffering in any way other than getting the sliver out of the man's hand that's suffering. Jesus is not seeking a release from suffering that would come from less love in His heart. You see, when Jesus suffers, either He must stop loving in order for the suffering to end, or the sin must stop. When your patient sees that, my friend, when he sees that smoking which he's doing, which may ultimately bring him lung cancer, or a coronary, when he sees that it's doing something infinitely more than that, bringing sorrow and pain to the heart of Christ, he may find that added incentive, which the announcement of the Surgeon General of the United States has not been sufficient to give him. He needs the motivation that comes from sensing that somebody besides himself is being affected by his health-destroying habits. That those who love him on earth and in heaven are involved with him, and that there's no way, absolutely no way, to get away from that. This is the law of the universe. Now, Christ has invited you and me as medical missionaries to share this fellowship of suffering with Him. You remember that after sin entered, one of the announcements that God made there in the Garden of Eden was to Eve, "In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." That's still the law, friend. If you're going to bring many sons and daughters to glory, if you're going to win souls to Christ, you must be willing to hurt along with the hurt that those patients of yours are having because of their sins. And the less, don't miss it, the less they feel that pain, the more you may have to feel it for them. The less they may feel their danger, the less they are conscious of the position they're in, the more your your heart will go out to them, because you know what they seem to be so dim in their comprehension of. You know the end of the road. And as you, the more you love them, the more you will suffer for and with them. Medical work, by its very nature, either brings people to what we're studying tonight, or else it makes them cold and hard and calloused. Oh, friend, I thank God for the loving ministry of physicians and nurses and other medical missionary personnel who love me because they love Jesus, who love me because they're heart to heart with Christ in his burden for the lost. I'm sure there's somebody here that would like to respond and witness your response. You would like to just press your way up here to the front, sit on these front seats. We'd especially like to invite our guests who are participating in this seminar and others of our staff. May the Holy Spirit guide your mind. But dear friends, if what we've studied tonight isn't so, nothing matters. But if it is so, nothing else matters. Do you agree with me? And the one who hung upon the cross is listening, longing to hear our response to his invitation. So come as the Spirit moves you, and stand up here where the microphone is so others can hear you easily. And let us, let Jesus know that we're heart to heart with him in sharing his longing for the salvation of men. Dr. Evans.
I guess it's only recently that I begin to see how bad things are in the world. I, for years, I'm sure that I was so very quick to find out, you know, from the patients, what can I do for you? I'd learned the technique of rather asking, rather than ask what your problem was or what's troubling you, what can I do for you? And that seemed to get me quickly to the meat of the problem and get the patient in and get the patient out. But lately that I've been willing to spend a little time with these folks, things really are bad out there. Just before we left home, my sister-in-law called from Denver, Colorado. She's a lovely girl in her 30s. Her husband is you would expect him to have the world by the tail, sitting on a rainbow, but instead, the night before, he had gotten in an argument with her and, in short order, had gotten a pistol and held it to her head, and only God knows what made him decide to do otherwise but pull the trigger. And she was calling from a motel somewhere in Denver to tell us that she really didn't know what to do nor where to go. A girl in the office, a girl in my home the night before we came here, just totally hysterical because of her adulterous husband's situation and her desire to maintain a home, even though the situation was certainly untenable. These things just compounding themselves, making me feel that we're certainly, if things don't wind up very soon, we need to know why. I'm glad that God has put us here to ask some questions more than what can I do for you, but a willingness that he's implanting in our minds to be willing to suffer and to take the time, and I'm thankful that he's including me in this.
Right. This is Dr. Morrison from Bristol.
One hardly knows what to say when one realizes how much God loves him. And I'm happy to be here. Desire your prayers.
God bless you.
I came down to Wildwood about 2.5 years ago. And after I saw the program here and the Yuchi Pines at the same time, that really shifted my mind. And after that, I started digging out the books. And finally, I gave up my private practice in last September and planning to joining the self-supporting work and medical missionary work. And I'm so glad to be here with all the brothers and sisters. And I ask your prayer for my ministry, too.
God bless you, Doctor. Courage.
This message tonight has really touched my heart. I would like to alleviate the sufferings of Jesus, wouldn't you?
That's...
And God the Father. I think oftentimes we think about our sufferings, about patience, but I think we ought to spend a great deal of time thinking about what we could do to alleviate the sufferings of Jesus. Sometimes in our busyness, we see 1,000 patients a day in Guatemala, or a month, I'm sorry. And sometimes we get so busy doing the Lord's work that we forget the Lord. And it breaks my heart to think of Jesus. I don't know if you remember Sister White's dream or not. It's in early writings. Go home and study it. Where she went into the temple and there she saw a lamb tied to the center post, all torn and bleeding. And I realized when I read that he was bleeding and torn because of my present sins, because Satan is able to rejoice and gloat so many times. Beloved, let's be medical missionaries to Jesus, shall we? Let's do all we can to alleviate his sufferings.
I've always got it. Elder Frazee, you touched on a problem that I have tonight. I don't like to suffer. I don't know about the rest of you, but it's especially hard for me to bear things like that. And in the work we're doing, a lot of times we see people suffer and we're unable to do anything for them. Last week we had a couple in that could hardly walk, both of them, the husband and the wife. And when they left, they were walking a little better, but they still couldn't walk the way that you'd like to see them walk when they left here. And I went into this dear sister's room who had been here for a few weeks and was speaking to her. And I don't know what happened, I still don't know to this day, but we started talking about suffering and about some of the people that I had seen suffer here in the hospital and even die here in the hospital. And I started weeping with this sister, and she started weeping. She's an older woman, and I just didn't know what to say to her after that. But I felt her pain, and I felt her suffering. And I went out of that room, and I just couldn't talk to anybody else the rest of the morning. And I think this is what Jesus is looking for, is for our hearts to be his, so that we can reach others' hearts and know what it is for them to feel the pain of not having their help. And I want to do more of this for him.
Hi, Elder Frazee's message touched my heart. Yeah, as I listened to Dr. Evans give his testimony, I think we all think of patients and problems we had. Last week, family came in. The sister's 23 years old, just had her kidneys out. The brother has hemophilia. The father, severe Parkinsonism. The mother dying of MS. And God sees it all. And then I saw Peter. As I was listening to Dr. Evans, Peter, it says he was an enemy's hand, couldn't have inflicted the pain that Peter did. So even though the Lord hurts for all these things and hurt on the cross when the enemies were railing at him, still the worst pain was Peter's. And today his worst pain's mine when I reject him. But it makes me happy to know that the greatest joy can be when I give my heart to him.
And
you see, Phil, the more you hurt him, the more capacity there is in his heart to rejoice when you give yourself to him, because the only reason he hurt is because he loves you. And that means that he's going to be so happy every time you respond.
And I want to make him happy tonight.
You are making him happy. God bless you.
I've appreciated the message tonight and last night, and this is a good place to be. I envy those of you who are here. Some of us have felt that we need to be in big institutions because we have to help educate the educated to do more. I have been convinced in the 27 years of formal education that I have gone through that we have missed the boat. I've thought about this many times. It's wrong. We just get on treadmills and we run, educationally, etc., etc. And when I was after teaching at Loma Linda several years, and some of my students are here, I went into practice in Northern California, again on a treadmill, solo private practice, with a telephone ringing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And then it was 5 years ago, I was on my way back home from camp meeting. I was able to find a few little moments to be at camp meeting with my family. And I was bringing the camper home. And it was Sunday morning. And I had my youngest son with me. He was 5. We were coming down the mountains of Northern California, and you know how bad some of those mountains can be in the S-shaped curves and the treacherous curves and precipices. And I had stopped twice to let my brakes cool down. But I should have stopped 3 times. And then it was I realized that I had no brakes. And yet there were 2 S-shaped curves to make, and it was impossible. It would take a miracle to make them. And I knew that the chances of a miracle occurring to save Witzel was not great. And I looked at my boy, who was 5, beside me, and we both had our seatbelts fastened because I'm a firm believer in preventative medicine. But as I looked at him and I said to myself, what should I do in this moment of sudden, severe frustration that no one can comprehend, not even a physician who deals with life and death with his patients? And as I'm praying, Lord, save me. But I know that he gave me a mind to use, my own mind. I was created with individuality, power to think and to act. Therefore, I said, I must do something. Pray, yes, but more. So I looked at the terrain, and I said, I better sort of weave this a little bit and bounce into this terrain here and crash appropriately now to save dying over the precipice. Then I said, no, there's my boy. If I would do this volitionally and kill my son, I could never forgive myself, especially if I lived. And yet I knew that it would take a miracle to make those curves, and did I have enough faith? No, I didn't. So I was searching one last time. I had already, of course, pulled the emergency brake, turned off the ignition, still doing everything I could, and I was going faster, 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 corners right there. And then at last, the last look to see if should I hit the bank right now. And then there was a little trail going up into the woods. And I bounced through the ditch and come coasting right up into the trees and thank God for a second chance to live. I thought about that, and then it was about a year later when they asked me if I'd go to Hinsdale Sanitarium and Hospital and be director of medical education and develop a family practice residency. And I said yes. After first giving them 5 valid reasons why I shouldn't. And then I said yes, I would. Because we need to train family physicians. That's what the family of God is all about. And we did it. But during those past 4 years, I've been overwhelmingly stressed. Working in a community hospital owned and operated by the Adventist Church that isn't practicing what it preaches. And it's bothered me. And then, because of these problems at Hinsdale, in the big city environment, I've accepted the same position at Florida Hospital. And again, it's a problem. How does one live one's message in a big 833-bed hospital? Dave Miller? Yes, Dave, are you here? Was one of the residents, and he talked to me about being on a treadmill, and he left down at Yuchi Pine. Yesterday morning, I got on the treadmill myself. 2 years ago at Loma Linda, because I was having so much stress and overwhelming responsibilities, I said, I better have a stress test and see if my heart's in shape. And I passed. Last week, I spent 5 days on a five-day live-in, stop smoking plan, and I've helped in a lot of five-day plans and tell the people about self-control, developing the will. And I do a lot of things right. It's like Peter Marshall said, we are too Christian to be worldly and too worldly to be Christian. We do a lot of things right, but we don't do quite enough to live. And as I was last week running just a little and feeling chest pain, I was concerned, as I had been 2 weeks before with my jogging with my daughter. And so as I took the treadmill test yesterday morning in preparation for a month testing where Kathy Henson and her husband Jim were having a test group of controls and experimental people working on exercise and a strict diet. And I took that stress test and failed miserably with severe changes in my cardiogram. And I said, I'm going to the right place, you know, here at the sanitarium, here in Wildwood. But I'm only going to be here a weekend and then I'm going back to the rat race. Or am I going to change? I know we can do it right, even in big city environments, because my good friend from Los Angeles did it a few years ago, right? When Dr. Davis, Clyde Davis, got a message from the Lord with an illness, and he changed, and he's here as a testimony to that. I have said many times before, I'm going to start a new way and total commitment, and I've meant it, and I've done it, but not in the right way. So what I need is your prayers, because we can do it. We shall do it, God willing.
Thank the Lord.
Thank you.
Thank the Lord.
I think this sermon touched my heart too. And especially in the position that I have for a while with Foods for Life, I see people come hobbling in, finding something there that possibly will help them to relieve a little suffering. And they ask me, will this do it? You know, I have to think, it's by beholding that we become changed. And if I should look to any other but Jesus, and if I should lead these people to think that these little things are going to ultimately be the answer, this would be wrong, wouldn't it? Sometimes they have to come to the place where they will ask you. And I have to tell them, when they ask me, that this isn't the whole answer, but I can lead them to the doctors here at Wildwood that will give them the answer. And this is the work that we're doing in Chattanooga.
God bless you.
And I need your prayers. And I need the guidance of the Lord and the education which I'm receiving here to be ultimately what the Lord wants me to be.
Amen. We all know that it's a hard thing to try to put into words or to try to give to God all that He deserves for what He's done for us. But I kind of put it in these words.
By pain, we broke our own hearts. By love, he binds them up. By pain, we broke his heart because of the stress of sin. By our love, we may bind his heart up. By pain, others break our hearts. With love, we will bind their hearts. Though there is pain, because of love, pain will vanish away.
Thank you.
I was impressed this evening with the statement that the consequences of sin are more than the pain. It also has to do with our lack of wisdom, of faith, of understanding. We have such a small picture, so warped, and so partial, so incomplete. And I could really relate just tremendously to what Everett was talking about. And I too want to make the plea to pray for me. I get the impression that as we as a group here, if we could get more of a picture, and we do what we do because we believe based on the picture that we have. This is why we do what we do. And we do the wrong things because our picture is so incomplete. We have so little picture of Jesus, so little comprehension of what he means to us, what he is to us. And so I'd just like to join my request with the rest to pray for me too, that my picture can be increased of how beautiful he is and who he is to me and what he means to me.
Like Dr. Foster has said about an incomplete picture and a narrow picture, I've just, in the last few months, I've just started to get a larger picture of what it means to receive the gospel commission. And the Lord said to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and he being our example. And the lesson started coming home as I was out once on a house-to-house missionary. We were down at Pine Forest Academy in Mississippi, and we went out one Sabbath afternoon to call on some people. And as we went from house to house to about six or seven different homes, we went into one home, and there were three people living in the home, two men and one woman. And all three of them were diabetics, and they were each on insulin. And one of the men was bedridden. I went into his bedroom to visit with him. And he was laying there in the bed. He had just received many multitude of burns, and he was very badly burned. He had a great growth coming out of his abdomen. And here I am, with no training and no knowledge, and there's nothing I can do. Absolutely nothing I can do. And we had Bible readings with the people that were there and prayed with them. And since that time, the Lord has led me in different ways to study into what it means to be a medical missionary. And my understanding of it is growing, also with my desire to be one, to be trained, to be able to uplift people spiritually and physically, and to help them in this way. And so I too ask for prayer, and I very rarely ask for prayers, probably because I'm so proud, but I ask for prayer tonight that I'll be able to follow the Lord's guidance and that I'll be attentive to what he has to lead me to.
Volume 7, page 269 and 272. Christ can look on the misery of the world without a shade of sorrow for having created man. In the human heart, he sees more than sin, more than misery. He sees man's possibilities, the height to which he may attain. Think of it, even on the cross, he discerned the infinite possibilities in that thief hanging there by his side, and rescued him for eternal life in eternal joy. He wants us to have a similar attitude. Christ works through those who discern mercy in misery, gain in the loss of all things. When the light of the world passes by, privileges appear in all hardships, order in confusion, the success and wisdom of God in that which has seemed to be failure. My brethren and sisters, in your ministry, come close to the people. Uplift those who are cast down. Treat of calamities as disguised blessings. Was it a blessing that that thief, hanging there on the cross, found his Lord that day? Was it a blessing that the consequences of his transgressions caught up with him that day and that he was nailed to that tree? Was it a blessing that the pain of it caused him to long for release? Oh, yes. Thank God, the ultimate blessing was finding in that situation his Lord. And so in every situation of misery and pain and confusion and woe, God desires that you and I shall be looking for the light of the world to pass by, that we may see mercy in misery, gain in loss, treating of calamities as disguised blessings, of woes as mercies. Work in a way that will cause hope to spring up in the place of despair. Thank God, friends. Jesus is encouraging hope in every heart that will enlist with him. And so this evening, I greatly appreciate the response. And many have asked for prayer. We're going to have prayer in closing. And I know God's going to hear. And listen, brethren and sisters, as a physician friend of mine put it, we start where we are because there's no other place to start from. No matter where we are tonight, there's a step that you and I can take closer to Jesus, closer to his way of dealing with things. And remember, he's constantly working to make up our deficiencies. That's the good news. That's what keeps me going in spite of all the blunders I know about and the others I know I must make that I'm not aware of. Constantly he's working to make up my deficiencies. He'll do it for every one of us.